don't understand. Well, she made up stories about how this lady came to their house and turned everything around. How she came and changed what was unchangeable and repaired that which was irreparable. And you think that maybe things would have gotten better, but the fact of the matter was they didn't. In fact, they got worse. Because the little girl's dad, when he was 43 years of age, died of tuberculosis. And things from there went from bad to worse. So she continued to make up stories to tell her sister about this lady that blew in on an east wind and just changed everything and made their home happy all over again. She was still living in that fantasy world and trying to protect her sisters with this fantasy. Now, you don't know her as Lyndon. Instead, you know her as P.L. Travers. And the lady that blew in the fantasy, you would know her as Mary Poppins. Now, I know a lot of you probably saw the Mary Poppins play put on at the Big Red High School this past week, but P.L. Travers kept that story alive all of her life. And for 96 years, she kept hoping that somebody, somewhere, could come and could change her life. That somebody from somewhere could come and change her past. Could reverse the unreversible, the situation that she was in. That somehow somebody could reverse the unreversible. Someone could come and save the unsavable and redeem the unredeemable. In fact, what you may not know about P.L. Travers is this. She spent two summers living among the Navajo, Hopi, and Pueblo Indians. She began to study their folklore and studying their ancient religions, hoping to change the unchangeable in her life. Well, when that didn't work, she had gone as far as west as she goes. She went far east as she goes. She traveled all over the country. Well, she left the sweat lodges of the Navajo, and she went all the way to Japan to the Zen master. She went there to study the mysticism of Zen to see if there was something that could change the unchangeable in her life. She was at her end, and she was thinking, my life is a wreck. My life is full of pain. It is full of hurt. It is full of disillusionment. And surely someone can come into my life that can change it. But she never found it. She never found it. In an incredible interview with her grandchildren said of her that she died never loving anyone, nor did anyone love her. What a sad state, amen? You see, she looked everywhere she could look, except now, many of you are here this morning looking for the same thing. Is there something that can change my life? Is there something that can change the unchangeable and reverse the unreversible and redeem the unredeemable? Is there anything out there at all like that that can change my life internally, physically, emotionally, spiritually? Let me ask you this. Have you tried looking at the cross of Christ? Does the cross reveal anything to you at all? Does the empty tomb reveal anything to you that can change your life? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveal anything that can change my life? Well, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture this morning, one verse, that can answer that question. Do you believe it? Listen, one verse this morning. I want to preach to you out of one verse. Now, don't get all excited because it'll take me 26 verses to get to it. But one verse that I have for you on Resurrection Sunday for 2016, and it is this, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. You're all going to look at me and say, man, this isn't the Easter message I was hoping for. Listen, you just hold on, all right? You just hold on. Paul was going to quote the Old Testament. He's going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, I'll take you back there in just a few moments, but I want you to look at this with me, because Paul is talking about the only thing that can come into, now watch this, Paul is talking about the only thing that can come into and change your life. And the only thing that can change your eternity. The only thing that can change your eternal destiny. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Let us pray. Father God, I ask that you add the blessing to the reading of your word. And Father, as I come here, Father, I want to thank you, Father God, for Jesus, Father, for sending him, Father, for allowing him to live and to die for me. But Father, I most thankfully thank you for his resurrection. I thank you, Father, that he overcame death, Father, and because now, Father, he is at your right hand making intercession for me on my behalf. So, Lord Jesus, I pray to you, Father, that as we come today, Father, to look at the gospel, Father, to look at the cross, to look at the resurrection, Father, Father, that you will begin to work into the hearts and the minds and the souls, Father, of those who are in this place. Father, not that they would remember my words, but they would remember your words. Father, that they would not take what I say is true, but they would take your words to be true. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I present myself to you as a servant. Father, I want to serve you, but Father, I need to be forgiven of my sin. I am a sinner. So, Father, I stand before you asking for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Father, if I am about to say something that is untrue, please silence my lips. Do not allow me to speak, but rise up the one to give your message for you today. Do with me as you will and as you choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of you are here on this Easter Sunday morning, and you may be saying, I've come looking for something. I need something. There's something that is missing in my life, and I need something. Not sure what it is, but I need it. You may be asking yourself, is there something or somebody somewhere in all of this Easter story that can change the unchangeable? And the answer is this. Yes, there is. His name is Jesus Christ. And the something was the cross. Jesus came and he sacrificially took our place. He took your place. He took my place. He came on that cross and became sacrificially for us what we actually deserve. Jesus took the penalty and punishment of your sin and my sin, the punishment that God required. There was a penalty required by God to satisfy God's wrath against you for the forgiveness of your sin. And he came that he might save us eternally. So I want you to see what the cross reveals for you today. And that's what you need to ask yourself. What does the cross reveal to me today, this Resurrection Sunday? What is so important about it? Well, first of all, I want you to understand this. The cross reveals the curse of sin. The cross reveals the curse of sin. That's what Paul says right here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written. And he quotes now this Old Testament passage here, for it is written. He's going to quote an Old Testament passage here, Deuteronomy chapter 21. In fact, put your finger right there in Galatians chapter 3, and I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I want to read that verse and give you a little bit of context. But when you come to this text, you have to wonder, why in the world is Moses, 1,600 years before the birth of Christ, why is Moses talking about a man hanging on a tree? You know, there's one thing I love about the Word of God. There's never a vacuum. There's never an emptiness in there. But why is he 1,600 years before Christ talking about a man hanging on a tree? Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and where you're going there, I'm going to tell you something else. I want to tell you what sin does. And if you don't write anything else down, write this down, what I'm about to say, these next two statements, all right? I want to tell you what sin does. Sin blinds every one of us to the existence of sin. Sin blinds every one of us to the existence of sin. That's why the scripture says that we're all spiritually dead and we're spiritually blind. Sin in some way blinds man as to the existence of sin. We must understand that is what sin will do into the life of every person. It will blind you to its existence. And it has brought our nation and this generation to the point that you had better not call anything sin. This is the day we live in. It's called behaviorism. Whatever is relative to me is okay for me, even though it's not okay for you. It's behaviorism. In fact, in this day that we live in, sin is when you call something sin. Do we live that day? We're in that day. Sin is when you call something sin. You see, it blinds you to its existence. It blinds you to the extent that it goes into your life and to the extent that it has in your life. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned. You know the guy that's sitting down from you that's a pretty good guy? Listen, he sinned. You know the guy that sits down to you that's a worse guy than you are? He sinned. But you know what? You also have sinned. All. There's no exceptions here. And you know what else about sin? Sin blinds you to the expense. Watch. Sin blinds you to the expense that it cost you in your life. We think, well, it's not bothering anybody but me. Well, yeah, listen, let me tell you. It's bothering you more than you know that it is. Because finish Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of. So this very verse tells me I am a sinner. The cost or penalty of that sin separates me from God. Now, who all starts out separated from God? All of us. So you see, it cost you more than you can ever imagine. So what was Moses doing when he was talking about a man hanging on a tree 1,600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, in Deuteronomy 21, Moses is giving the law a second time. That's what deuto means, second time. Deuteronomy. Moses is giving the law a second time to a new generation of Jews. You've got a whole new generation now heading into the promised land. The old generation died out. Remember, they wandered in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, that generation in the wilderness died out. And now this generation who had not heard the law, and so he comes and he gives them the law the second time. And he says this in verse 22, Deuteronomy verse 21, 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put in, watch the wording, watch the grammar. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, his sin is deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Now let me tell you, God never told the Jew to hang anyone on a tree as a means of death. There's nowhere that I know that that was something that put out to the Jew was for them to use crucifixion as a means of death. That was not the form of execution that the Hebrews would follow. In fact, what Moses is saying is that after he is dead, after this person is dead, after he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. Watch, verse 23, look what it says. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Remember, they're getting ready to go into their promised land. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanging on a tree is cursed of God. Now I want to tell you what he's doing here. He's saying this. He's saying sin is so horrible that when a man dies because of his sin, when he is executed because of his sin, when judgment falls on him because of his sin, you can put him on a tree for a few hours just for that day. Why? Why would they do that? It's so that everyone can look and they can see the curse of sin in the human life. Now, when we hear this, we think of the three crosses in the New Testament. Do you understand there are three crosses in the Old Testament? In fact, let me show them to you very briefly. In Joshua chapter 10, you'll need to write this down. I'm not going to every one of these. I'd love to unpack it for you, but I don't have that much time. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 26, the five kings and five armies came against and were killing God's chosen people, and they paid a price for that. They were killed, and then after they were killed, they were hung on a tree for the whole community to see the cost of going against God. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, we read about Absalom, the third son of King David. He went against his father and was a traitor to God's chosen people, and he paid the price for that. The price for that, being a traitor, was death, and after he was killed, he was hung on a tree. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 9, King Saul broke a covenant that was made between God's people and the Gibeonites. And what happened was, Saul broke the covenant. He broke a promise made with God and the Gibeonites, and he paid for that with his life. They killed him, and he was hung on a tree. They broke the covenants that they made with God. They were killed for it and hung on a tree. Let me tell you something. I just want to throw something in there. That's something to think about when you make a covenant to God. To God and your spouse till death do us part. There's some people in here get married. You need to think about this covenant you get ready to make. It's something to think about. Why? Why? Because disobedience is serious to God. The price of disobedience, the price of going against God is death. Plain and simply, it's death. The wages of sin is. So I think that you would agree the cost is big. The cost is huge. The price for sin is going to cost you more than what you really want to pay. Three crosses in the Old Testament, men hung on a tree after their death, not as a weapon of death, but after death to reveal what happened as a result of sin. That's what the real story is there. Hanging on a cross was what the result of sin was. And to see what the cost of sin was, they hung you there so you could be seen. And so they hung them on trees. And why did they hang them? Because they were men who broke the covenant. What does that mean? They sinned against God, which made them enemies of God. Now, did you hear all that? Did you get those three crosses in the Old Testament? Those who were enemies of God, the one was a traitor of the king, and those who broke God's covenant. Listen very carefully to me. The word of God says that we are under that curse, and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, let me tell you something. Every one of us is guilty of those same three things that they hung those men in the Old Testament for. We're all guilty of those. We're guilty of being enemies of God. And you say, well, listen, I'm not an enemy of God. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. Yes, I'm not an enemy of God. Then let me tell you something. Then you go read. Don't take my word for it like I prayed at the beginning. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God. If you don't think you're an enemy of God, go read Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Because right there, Paul makes it very clear that we all have been enemies of God. And we're not, and we've not only been an enemy of God, but we've been a traitor to the king. We've turned our back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in sin time and time again. And we have broken repeatedly his covenant so that you and I deserve to have been put to death and put on a cross for the penalty and the shame of our sin against the holy God. Again, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Here, say it like this. The wages of disobedience is death. So if there's anything that the cross will reveal to us, is the curse of sin. That's what the cross reveals to us. It reveals to us the curse of sin in our lives. Now let me show you the second thing that the cross will reveal. The cross reveals the cure for man. The cross reveals the cure for man. So if that is the curse that I'm under for my sin, then what's the cure? What is going to save me from my sin? What can I do about that? Where can I go? Well, go back to that one verse in Galatians 3:13. Go back to that one verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed, just so you can get it, means literally kind of means buy back. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look, having become a curse for us. I, myself, and you committed offense against God, but Jesus took our, he stood in our place, or took our place, for the punishment of our crimes. Now, church, I've just got to do something here. I've got to show you this. It's in this text. It's in the grammar. That's what I do, is grammar. And so I know it's hard to believe with me, but it's in the grammar. It's in the language, so don't miss it. Understand where you stand. Understand where you stand. We are under the curse. We have all sinned and fall short of glory. We are under that curse. Look at verse 10. That's exactly what Paul says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now that little word under, in that verse right there, that little word under there in the Greek is hupo. To be under. I am under the curse of the law. What's the law? The word of God, okay? I'm under the curse of the word of God. I'm under the curse of sin. Therefore, my sin separates me from God. The wages of sin is death. That word death there can actually, the wages of sin is hell. It separates me from God. My sin separates me from God. That is because of sin in my life. Let me tell you something. I am under the judgment. I'm under the curse. I'm under the wrath of God. That's where I am positionally. Meaning this, I will pay one day for my sin. There's a payment coming, and the wages, the payment, is what? You will pay one day for your sin as well. You say, now, preacher, I hope this Resurrection Day message gets a little bit more encouraging. Well, listen, it's about to. Because watch back in verse 13. Listen to what it says right there. Look, watch what it says. Having become a curse for us. You say it this way. Having become a curse for me. Now, do you see that word there? For in the English, that word for us. That word in the English, for, it's uper. In the Greek, it means this, over. That's what it means in the Greek. That little word for in the Greek means over. Hupo is under, but Christ became over us. The word here, uper, he became over us a curse, meaning this. He was over us, and the curse came to him in your place. Romans 6:23 again, the wages of sin, the curse of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus took the curse for me. What I deserved, he took. I don't know if you remember this or not, but a year ago, out in California, I remember this was on the news, and I seen it on the news. I thought about what a great illustration this would be someday. A young mother by the name of Camille Pierce. She had a 7 and a 9-year-old, and she had just picked up her 2 children from the daycare. And she's walking them down the street to back, she's walking them, she picked them up from daycare, and she's walking them back down the street, back to their home there in Oakland, California. And 2 blocks down, she heard guns fire. Gunshots went off. So she did what any mother would do. She grabs the 7 and 9-year-old. Come here, you two. She grabs this 7 and 9-year-old, and she grabs them up, she hears the gunshot, and she takes them, and she, like this. She covers over them. She gets within a few feet of the door, and she's reaching out to open the door. And a bullet hits the mom, and she falls over dead. But the two children were alive. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. That's what he became for you and me. And that's what the cross reveals, is that that cross came between me and the wrath and the judgment of God. That is what came between me and God, so that it could satisfy God for my sin. And Jesus says this to you this morning. He says, look, come and get under me. You come and get under me, and I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll love you. I'll forgive you and redeem you for your sins. Do you see, folks? That's the cure. That's the cure for the sin in your life. That's the cure for my future and for your eternal future. Come to the cross of Christ to be cured. Now, let me show you the last thing. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 and look at the text. I want you to see this, point number 3. The cross reveals the compassion of God. The cross reveals the compassion of God. Galatians 3:13, it reveals the curse of sin. It reveals the cure for man. But really, the cross reveals the compassion of God. Actually, the cross reveals God's love for you. That doesn't look like love, but it is the greatest demonstration that has ever been performed to show love. Christ has redeemed. Do you see that in there? Look in there. It says, Christ has redeemed. You could just stop with that. You could just stop right there. Christ has redeemed. This is such an incredible word that we have heard about and we think about it. We've heard it. But let me tell you, we never really quite catch the picture of what the word really truly means. What is really going on there with that word redeemed? What exactly does that mean? Exagorazo, I almost can pronounce that. Exagorazo, redeemed in the Greek. Ex is out of. Is out of. Agora is marketplace. Literally what the Greek says is this Christ went down into the marketplace and bought us out of where we were. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Or he bought us out of the place that we are. You know, I was channel surfing last week, and I stumbled up on a new show called Underground. Anybody see it? Underground. And it from what I could gather for the few minutes that I landed on the show, was about what it was about, I think what it was about, the emancipation of the slaves. The slaves trying to gain their freedom. And as I watched that show for a few moments, I could not help but think about what happened to these human beings. What happened to these men and women? What they went through. Human beings that were kidnapped from their homeland and who had been brought to this country on ships from southern continents. And they would be taken to a marketplace eventually. And if you remember any of the history or even just what has been shown in the movies about the slaves, then you know that these men and women were brought here against their will, but they were brought here with chains around their neck and chains around their feet and chained to the bottom of a ship. And they would bring them off that ship and they would march them up to a marketplace that was set up for them. And they would stand those men and they would stand those women there in the slave market, out in the public, right out in the middle of the market, and there in the slave gallery, they would auction these people off, and people would buy them. They would take money out of their pocket, and they would buy them, and then they would enslave them and persecute them. Let me tell you something. Images like that stick in your mind. I mean, can you even imagine being in a space that was probably no more than 4 feet long, 18 inches wide, chained to the bottom of a ship? That's where you slept, that's where you stayed, that's where you ate, that's where you went to the restroom, that's where you got sick if you got sick, that's where you bled if you bled. In that unbelievable situation, chained into the hull of a slave ship,
and then brought out of that, marched up to an auction block like a piece of beef and auctioned off on a slave as a slave to a master. Do you even understand? That's where you are. That's where I was. That's where you are. That's where you were. That's where I was. Do you understand? In your natural born state, you are a slave to sin. You don't see, you say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You say, no, I'm not. I say, yes, you are. Listen, sin blinds you to the fact that you are a sinner. That's what the scripture says. I didn't make that up. I'm a slave to sin. And listen, and because of that, I'm held in bondage by it. I'm chained to it. Satan ruling over me as my master. And then, in the middle of that market, through the crowd one day, slipped a Savior who looked up at the slave block with me chained to sin, owned by Satan, the master of wickedness, and Jesus said, I'll buy him with my life. I'll buy him and 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 her and her, you and her and that child, this child. I'm going to buy him. Take the chains off of him and put the chains on me. Look what he's saying here. He took the curse. What Jesus the Savior is saying is, put him where I am. Take him off of that slave block, that auction block. Take him off of there and put me there where he is. That's a redeemer. That's a Savior. Put his chains on me and set him, say it, free. Set him free. Oh, do you see that? The cross tells me of the compassion of God. God is a compassionate God. You see, there were not two thieves on Calvary that day. Now watch this play on words. I got called out on that this week. There was not two thieves on Calvary that day. This side there was a thief, on this side there was a thief, but this was a man in the middle who took something that didn't belong to him. That's true, isn't it? The man in the middle took something that didn't belong to him. What did he take? My sin. He took my punishment, and he died for me in my place as me to buy me back to God. Now, I don't know if you know, but 150 years ago in Ford's Theater, a washed-up actor walked into a booth and took a pistol and shot the President of the United States. They took Lincoln out of the booth and they carried him across the street there in Washington, D.C., and they took him to the Peterson House across the street, and they laid him in the back of the Peterson House in a bed. And if you go to the Peterson House, even to this day, where 150 years ago, on the 14th of April, 1865, that man breathed his last breath. You can see the stained sheets in the pillowcase, stained with the blood of the man they called the Great Emancipator. Now listen, while that stirs all kinds of emotion, national emotion, the blood of Lincoln has done absolutely no good for it. One of the greatest men, presidents we have ever had. But he's really not done me any good spiritually. You understand something. You don't need an emancipator. You need the blood of a Savior. And that's, listen to me, and that's what changes life. That's what changes life. Jesus changes your life permanently and eternally. And you may be sitting here saying, well, how can a dead man change my life? And how can a dead man secure my eternal future? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is not Lincoln. Lincoln is still in the grave. Jesus is not. I can go dig Lincoln up and dig and touch his bones, but you can go to the grave of the Savior and you'll not find him there at all. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he lives to this very day to guarantee all that he has promised us and for us. Because he lives, I will also live eternally in him and with him. Because he lives, he brings love to the unlovable. Because he lives, he still offers forgiveness for those who don't deserve it. Because he lives, he can walk with me and talk with me through life's narrow way. Because he lives, he brings hope to the hopeless. Because he lives, he still redeems the unredeemable. Because he lives, he still is changing the unchangeable. Because he lives, he is still saving the unsavable. Because he lives, he softens the hardened heart of the hard people and he makes them into marshmallows. Because he lives, I also will live eternally with him. Because he lives, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercession for you right now. That's the guarantee of a risen Savior. Then if you know him as your Lord and Savior, it's the guarantee if you know him as your Lord and Savior. But you can't have salvation without the cross. You can't have salvation without the cross. There is eternal life. And I'm going to be with the Savior. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Listen, I ain't begun to work long enough to earn my way in there. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm a guy who's an alcoholic, a thief, and a liar, a cheat. That's who I am. That's who I was before Christ had risen from the grave. And now in him, he has changed the unchangeable. Do you see that? I'm a despicable person. But he has changed my life. And not only has he changed my life, but he's changed my destiny. And none of it was possible without the cross. I got to know who I am before a holy God, before he can work in me. And knowing that the Word of God tells me I'm separated from him, that apart from him, I have no hope. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I don't even like to base it on the end fact, but do you know who your God is? Do you know who your Lord is? Do you know who your Savior is? Have you committed your life to him because he demonstrated his love towards you and forgiveness towards you? Have you ever really truly given your life to him? Have you surrendered yourself to him as he surrendered himself to you, to serve you? The cross revealed the curse, but Jesus Christ cured it. And now he lives to prove all that he said is true. Let me ask you, bow your heads. Some of you today have come in here, like I said at the beginning of this sermon, and you're looking for something. You're looking for something. Some of you in this place have it. Some of you are not sure, and some of you know, because listen, unless God reveals to you who he is and who you are, you're never going to defeat and come out from the bondage of sin. So listen, God may be speaking to you today, and he may be saying to you, listen, you need this. You need this forgiveness that the pastor up there is talking about that you said that I need, Lord.
I need this forgiveness. Listen, if God is revealing that to you, that's from God. That's not from Satan. That's from God. So God is trying to reveal himself to you and say, listen, come to me. Jesus is saying, I already came to you. Now will you come to me? Would you give your life to me? Let me forgive your sin. Let me change that hardened heart. Let me change that sin that's in your life and turn you and make you into a new creation, to breathe into you a new life, to give you a new sight. I want to give you a new hope, the Lord says. I want to give you a new hope. I want to give you a new beginning. I want to clean your slate all over, just to be like you were born again. Jesus says, I can do that for you. I can do that for you. But you must come and surrender yourself to me, knowing who I am and what I've done for you. That if you will receive that, receive me, I'll come into you. And I'm first going to change your life. I'm going to change your desire. I'm going to change your vision. I'm going to change your understanding. And then after all that's done, I'm going to change your destiny. Some of you don't know. Some of you are sitting there and you don't know. Today you know. That's why we celebrate resurrection. That we can know. Now some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, I want to do that, but I don't want to give up this. If I become a Christian, then I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. Well, listen, if you're truly going to make him the Lord of your life, you're not going to have to. You're going to want to. But let me ask you this, if that's you sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to have to give this up because I know that it's not right. Well, first of all, you just confessed that it's not right. But secondly, you need to ask yourself a question. That I'm hanging on to, that I'm hanging on to, that thing that is disobedient to you, God, the thing that should cost me eternal separation from you, you ask yourself this, is that thing worth spending eternity in hell? Because whatever that sin is, it's going to last you 60, 70, maybe 80 years, 90 if you're really lucky. But eternity in hell is forever. But I got good news. So is eternity in heaven. It's forever. Never ending. There's a cure. There's a cure. He's demonstrated the cure, and he's calling you. Come. I'm the medication that you need. I will come into you, and you will come into me. And we will come into a relationship. And you no longer will live by the chains that bind you to this world, but you will live the best you can as you get to know the Lord. Am I perfect? I'm not perfect. I'm not even close to you. But I have a desire to be like my heavenly Father. Would you come to the cross? Would you come to the cross? Not the cross with Christ hanging on it, but the empty cross. Would you come with me? Who says, because I live, you can not only face tomorrow, but you can face the rest of your life. Lord Jesus, work as only you can work in the minds and the hearts of these people that have come to hear your word. In Jesus' name.